b'chodesh hashlishi, letzeis b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim, b'yom hazeh ba'u midbar Sinai, v'yisu me'refidim, v'yavau midbar Sinai, v'yachanu b'midbar, v'yichan shom Yisrael neged ha'or. In the third month following the exit from Egypt, which would put it at Sivan, Bayom Hazeh, on this day, which is Rosh Chodesh Sivan, we arrived in Midbar Sinai, the Sinai wilderness. We traveled from Rephidim and came to Midbar Sinai, and they camped in the wilderness, and he, Israel, camped opposite the mountain. We'll talk more about that later. Dot, dot, dot. Uvyom habikurim, b'hakrivechem mincha chadasha ladonai, b'shavuoseichem, mikra kodesh yihyeh lachem, kol meleches avodah lo sa'asu. And on the day of Bikurim, when the Mincha Chadasha, the new offering, was brought on Shavuot, at the end of 7 weeks, following day, the day shall be proclaimed as holy, which means it's Yom Tov, with a command to abstain from many malachot. Kol Melechet Avodah Lo Tasu is the prohibition of any manner of malacha. We'll talk more about that. Dot, dot, dot. Vaydaber Adonai el Moshe lemor nasa esrosh b'nei gerishon gam heim leveisavosam lemishpachosam. And God spoke to Moshe saying, count the descendants of Gershon, which is one of the families of Levi, according to their family house and according to their specific families. And we probably won't get to that, too much of that later.
OU Israel presents...
In. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernovsky, and this show is for the holiday of Shavuot and possibly Shabbat Parshat Naso, which we have here in Israel, even though around the world they will be celebrating the second day of Shavuot. Recording and first availability, Yom Rivi'i, Wednesday, the fourth day of Sivan, 5780, corresponding this year to May 27th. Last night we counted next to the last day of the Omer. We said Hayom Shmona V'Arba'im Yom Shehem Shisha Shavuot V'Shisha Yamim LaOmer. One more to go this evening. And then tomorrow night is already the holiday of Shavuot. So I hope you've been keeping up with the counting. And if you're listening to this on Wednesday and you forgot to count last night, now's your chance. All right, where do we start? The opening music is the intro to a Itzi Weisberg piece played by Nagina Orchestra of Imesh Kachech Yerushalayim, which I will play soon, and I will explain to you why I'm playing it. Then I had the Torah reading from the beginning of Shavuot there are two noteworthy, well-known things to repeat nonetheless. And then the maftir of the first morning of Shavuot, and in Chutz Laaretz the second as well. And I'm not going to read the Torah reading for the second day of Yom Tov. That's my privilege and delight of living in Eretz Yisrael and being able to speak to people in many different places around the world, but not giving you equal hearing. I hope that's okay with you, because ultimately the goal is to be here. In fact, let me comment about that. I didn't mean to. But there's an interesting halakha about Tisha B'Av and the other fast days that relate to the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. A child, a boy, when he reaches the age of 11 and a girl at the age of 10, are obligated from rabbinic authority to fast on Yom Kippur, preparing them to fast when they reach the age of majority, 13 for a boy and 12 for a girl. The Mishnah also says that if a child is of healthy constitution, he or she should be encouraged to fast 1 year earlier, which would make it 11 for a boy and 10 for a girl. But that's a matter of physical constitution and other factors. The point is that for Yom Kippur, as well as for Sukkot and Purim and Chanukah and Shabbat and Kiddush and Tfilah and Brachot, there is an issue called Chinuch, training a katan, a halachic minor, in doing mitzvot which they will be obligated to do when they reach the age of mitzvot. And chinuch is a mitzvah in and of itself, midrabbanan, from the rabbis. When it comes to Tisha B'Av, we have sources that say specifically there is no issue of chinuch, because chinuch is only training a child for the future. And we hope and we pray that the Beit HaMikdash will be rebuilt, and Tisha B'Av and its other fast days it partners with will become festivals, feast days. So why are you training a child at age 12 and a half, a boy, or 11 and a half, a girl, let's say, and it doesn't have to be a half, it could be three quarters, it could be almost, to fast on Tisha B'Av when we don't want to continue fasting on Tisha B'Av? And I think that's a very positive thing to do. Practicing how to fast on Tanit Esther, I believe that's appropriate. Certainly Yom Kippur. But Dafka, on the fast days related to Churban Beit HaMikdash, I would highly recommend what many of the authorities write, that there is no issue of chinuch. And a kid could say, look, I fasted on Yom Kippur this year, I was only 11, I could handle it. Should not be encouraged to fast on Tisha B'Av, because we hope and pray that it won't continue. This came to my mind when I mentioned the 2 days of Yom Tov in Chutz Laaretz. Obviously, a child has to be taught how to observe Yom Tov, but the concept of a Yom Tov Sheni Shel Galiot is something that we hope and we pray that Jews will wake up from around the world and not wait for Mashiach, and not wait for the Beit HaMikdash, but to come and live their lives in the land of Israel, where we have only 1 day Shavuot, and 7 days of Pesach, and 7 days of Sukkot capped with Shmini Atzeret, which we also call Simchas Torah, instead of giving that name to the ninth day. And that's the way it should be. So I'm not going to dwell on that anymore. It's possible that I already said too much. And again, I don't mean to alienate anybody. I'm saying it with a little bit of a smile on my face and a hope in my heart that something that I say will ring a resonant bell or strike a resonant chord in the hearts of people who need a little bit of more push to make their plans for living here. Okay, so that's what you heard at the beginning. Let's begin there and mention the famous things I referred to from the beginning of Yitro and from that maftir from Parshat Pinchas. Bachodesh HaShlishi, in the third month that Bnei Israel came out of Egypt, Bayom Hazeh, on this day, Rashi asks the obvious question. When you're telling a story, you don't say on this day. You say once upon a time, a long time ago, on that day, Bayom Hahu. What does the Torah mean to teach us when it says Bayom Hazeh? That every day, Torah should be new and fresh in our eyes, as if today we received it. There is no once upon a time, a long time ago, when it comes to the Jewish calendar. We got out of Egypt over 3,300 years ago, but we relived, not just retold, we relived the experience this past Pesach. And some of us one day, and some of us 2 days. But b'chol dov adar chayev adam lirot et atzmo kilu hu yotza mimitzrayim. That applies to Pesach, that applies to Matan Torah and Shavuot, that applies to the Sfirat HaOmer, it really applies to the entire cycle of the Jewish calendar. So the Torah rightfully says, Bayom Hazeh, on this day, we arrived at the Sinai wilderness. Vayis'u Merefidim, and they, plural, traveled from the place called Refidim. Vayavo'u, plural, Midbar Sinai. They arrived in the wilderness of Sinai, plural. Vayachanu Bamidbar, and they camped in the wilderness. Camped, they, plural. But Vayichan Shom Yisrael Neged Hahar. But singular, Israel camped opposite Mount Sinai, and Rashi tells us, Ki ish echad b'lev echad, like one person with one heart. This was a moment of unity that never happened before, and unfortunately hasn't happened too often since then, where the Jewish people were single-minded in their preparation to soon receive the Torah. Vayichan Shom Yisrael Neged Hahar. Commentaries use this to explain why in Dayenu, at the Pesach Seder, we say, Ilu Kervanu Lifnei Har Sinai. If you had just brought us to Sinai, V'lo Natan Lanu Et HaTorah, but hadn't given us the Torah, Dayenu, we would have sufficient reason to say thank you. Well, think about it. If the purpose of coming to Sinai was to receive the Torah, then how can we say Ilu and Velo? Person is very, very, very thirsty, and you bring him a glass of water. He doesn't say, if you would have just brought me this glass of water, but I was not able to drink, I would be able to say thank you for the gesture. Yeah. But it really wouldn't mean that much if I faint from lack of drinking. So Ilu Kervanu Lifnei Har Sinai is explained by the commentaries as the experience at being at the foot of Mount Sinai from the moment we arrived there until after receiving the Torah was an unreal experience of many, many miracles and wonders, and maybe most importantly, of being ki ish echad belev echad, like one person with one heart. That's what I wanted to say about those two psukim from the beginning of the Torah reading on Shavuot morning. Now the maftir, which all holiday maftirs come from Parshat Pinchas, the maftir tells us, and my marker seemed to have jumped out, so I'll tell you anyway. The maftir says, Uviyom habikurim, b'haviyachem et mincha chadasha l'Hashem. On the day of Bikurim, when you brought the new offering to God, when b'shavuoteichem, in your weeks, it shall be declared a holiday, and no malacha, malachat avodah, may be done. If we look back in Parshat Emor, which when we read Parshat Emor we discussed, we will find that Pesach is mentioned by name, Chag HaMatzot, that Rosh Hashanah is called Zichron Teruah, Yom Kippur is called Yom HaKippurim, Sukkot is called Chag HaSukkot, but Shavuot is not named. Shavuot follows the counting of the Omer period, and as we've been saying in introduction to the counting, many of us, Miyom Haviachem et Omer HaTenufa, from the day that you brought the barley offering, which is the second day of Pesach, you count 7 full weeks, 50 days, until 50 not including. Ad Mimocharat HaShabbat HaShvi'it Tisperu Chamishim Yom. And after the 7 weeks, when you get up to day 50, without counting, you will offer the Mincha Chadasha L'Hashem. Let me just go back and make sure I got it right here. Then it describes the Omer HaTenufa and the Shtei HaLechem, and then says, Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, on that very day, you shall declare it a Chag, Ukratem Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, Mikra Kodesh Yelachem, Kol Melechet Avodah Lo Ta'asu Chukat Olam. So you say, the Torah says, we have a holiday that is declared at the end of the period that began on Pesach and went through the Omer period and culminated with the bringing of Mincha Chadasha, but the holiday in that context does not have its own name. And here, in the Maftir of Shavuot, we don't call it Chag HaShavuot like we do elsewhere. We call it Yom HaBikurim, and I have to qualify. Yom HaBikurim refers to one of two possible things. It refers to the new cutting of the wheat, the first of which we offer in the Beit HaMikdash as the Mincha Chadasha, and that gave its name to the day of Shavuot. Or it refers to Bikurim, which is more familiar to us as the first fruits, which were not brought on Shavuot. Shavuot is the beginning of the Bikurim season. And the Mishnah says in Bikurim that if first fruits were brought before Atzeret, which is the Mishnah's name for Shavuot, they're not accepted. Only from Atzeret and on until Sukkot and really until Chanukah, as is discussed in the Mishnah in Bikurim. So either way, we're still not calling it Shavuot, but as long as we're talking about names, let's take a look at those names. Shavuot, meaning weeks, definitely puts Shavuot not as its own holiday with an identity of its own, which it has, but it puts it in perspective to the weeks that we've been counting since Pesach. There is a play on words of Shavuot, which is Shivuot. Instead of Shavuot, Shivuot. Shivuot is the plural of Shivuah, as opposed to Shavuot, which is the plural of Shavuah, which means week. Shivuah means an oath. And we also look at the holiday of Shavuot with its similar name, Shivuot, because of the oaths, the vows, so to speak, that were exchanged between God and the people of Israel on the occasion. God said to us, Va'atem tihyu li mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh, you will be a kingdom of kohanim and a holy nation. And that was his promise to us. And we told him all that he will tell us. Na'aseh, we will do. We repeated it, Na'aseh. And then we said it in the more famous formulation of Na'aseh v'nishma, we will do and we will understand. But we will do by a commitment. So the name Shavuot means weeks. The nickname, we'll call it Shivuot, refers to oaths, plural of oath, O-A-T-H. And that's without a lisp. Yom HaBikurim, I mentioned, which could either refer to the Mincha Chadasha or to the beginning of the Bikurim season. And hold that, because there's an important thing coming up on that as well. And it has another name, Chag HaKatzir, the festival of the cutting, the reaping, which refers to the early wheat that was cut on Shavuot time. And it gives an agricultural dimension to Shavuot. It is not just Zman Matan Torateinu, although that's a biggie. But it is agricultural festival as well. In fact, that point is driven home by the Torah reading for the second day of Shavuot, which I said I wouldn't mention, but I will now. And that deals with the agricultural aspects of the holidays. Pesach is Chag HaAviv, and Sukkot is Chag HaAsif, and Shavuot Chag HaKatzir. I mentioned also that it's called Atzeret by the Mishnah, which gives it a similar flavor to Shmini Atzeret. Very similar, and you'll see why. There are 7 days of Sukkot. The Torah says you have 7 days of Sukkot, and on the eighth day is holy. The first day is holy, and the eighth day. Wait a minute, you just said 7 days. Now you're telling me the first day is holy and the eighth day is holy? Yes, because the day following the 7 days of Sukkot is a chag. It's known as Shmini Atzeret. That's what we call it in the davening. That's the maftir which we read on Shmini Atzeret. And the word Atzeret means hang around for another day. The 7 days of the chag are over. Hashem says to us, I want you here for one more day, in the case of Sukkot, the eighth day. Eight has that aura of being me'al lateva, above nature. Seven is the natural number. And in Pesach, there's a similarity, because we start counting 7 full weeks, which consist of 7 days each. So in base 7, or modulo 7, the 50th day is sort of like an eighth day. It is also considered lama'ala min hateva, above nature. And the common feature between Atzeret, also known as Shavuot, and Shmini Atzeret, also known as Simchat Torah, is the Torah. Because the Torah takes us beyond nature. We, as creations in this world, and as part of the human race, are natural beings. We are furthermore in charge to rise above and beyond nature, and the vehicle of doing that is the Torah, not just holding it, but studying it and practicing it and having a good attitude about it and loving it. And that's the culmination of what was begun in Sukkot, and which is a parallel of what happens on Pesach. Commentaries actually point out that God was merciful by not asking us at Sukkot time to come back on the 50th day, which would put it right in the middle of the winter and the rainy season, and create a hardship. When it came to Pesach, it was okay to say, I want you back here, Aliyah LaRegel, on the 50th day, because the weather is nicer then. Okay, one way or the other, those are some of the names of Shavuot. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the custom of having dairy on Shavuot, and hopefully you'll hear me through. I'm going to say, I just gave a shiur by Zoom earlier today, and one of the participants wrote to me to say, I thought I knew all the things there were to know about certain topics, but I guess I don't know them all. And I took that as a compliment, and I'm hoping that even if you have that mental checklist, like, there he goes, repeating that again. I know that, I know that, I know that. I learned it in elementary school. I learned it in kindergarten. I learned it in high school. I know it already. I do it every year. Hopefully, there'll be some aspect that I'll be able to present to you that will enhance your chag. So let's talk about dairy dishes for a moment. But before we talk about dairy dishes, let's talk about meat dishes. And we'll get to dairy in less than 6 hours after what I have to say about meat dishes. Meat belongs on Yom Tov, as it does on Shabbat. And it's because, even more so on Chag, holidays, because of the mitzvah repeated in the Torah, of Simcha. In the time of the Beit HaMikdash, a family or persons coming to Yerushalayim would bring an animal to offer as a Shalmei Simcha, a complete offering, not an Olah, but a complete Shalem offering for the Chag, most of which would go back to the people to eat on Chag. And that was called the Simcha offering in the Beit HaMikdash. Without the Beit HaMikdash, our sages defined Simchat Yom Tov a little differently. And they said it means Ein Simcha Ela B'Basar V'Yayin. Definition of Simcha is having meat and drinking wine, which are two important elements that we are supposed to partake of during Shavuot and all other holidays. And there are other elements of Simcha depending on the person. For a child, it could be a toy. For an adult woman, it could be money to buy a new dress or whatever, piece of jewelry. And for men, they go back to the whiskey and to the wine, etc., etc. Obviously, these are stereotypes. You probably have children that enjoy new clothes, and you have adults who enjoy a game or a toy. But that's not the point. The point is Simchat Yom Tov includes the eating of meat and the drinking of wine. A note for any veggies who are listening. If a person does not eat meat because he doesn't like to eat meat, because he objects to eating meat, because it's not healthy for him, pretty much any reason that a person doesn't eat meat, then meat does not qualify for him as a definition of simcha, of joy. And therefore, such a person who eats just dairy and parv would make his favorite dish, maybe lasagna or whatever, for enjoyment on a Yom Tov. He should not just open up a can of tuna and cut a slice of cheese. He should go out of his way to make that which he enjoys most on Yom Tov. But talking about the average person, or the majority of people, meat is an essential ingredient for Yom Tov celebration. Kam Shavuot, and for various reasons, some of which I will mention, the custom to develop to eat dairy. This was not meant to eat dairy instead of meat. This was meant to eat dairy in addition to meat. Obviously not at the same meal, and obviously certainly not cooked together, and obviously with proper waiting time between them. But the holiday, just like, or almost like, Pesach has its matzah, and Sukkot has its living in the sukkah and eating there, Shavuot has the addition of dairy foods for various reasons, as I mentioned. Now, the reason for dairy is sometimes a reason for dairy. If that sounds a little tautologic, then I'll explain it in a moment. Sometimes the reason for dairy is to have both meat and dairy within the holiday. For example, there is a medrash, no, let's start with our tradition, is that Moshe Rabbeinu was born on the 7th of Adar. The Torah tells us that he was hidden in his home for 3 months, at which point his parents were no longer able to hide him. This has to do with our various traditions that the Egyptians kept tabs on women who were pregnant in order to fulfill the king's wishes, the pharaoh's wishes, of tossing the baby boys into the river and killing them. Whatever, it was on 3 months later that Moshe was floated in a waterproof basket, and his sister Miriam was by the shore to watch him, over him, and he was found by Bat Paro. And according to our tradition, he refused to nurse from an Egyptian wet nurse. And that's when Miriam approached Paro's daughter and said, "Would you like me to bring a nursing woman from the Hebrews?" And Bat Paro made a deal, and Miriam brought her mother and Moshe's mother, Yocheved, and she had him for however long it took to wean him from mother's milk. The summary of that is the mouth that in the future would be teaching the Jews Torah could not have nursed from a non-Jewish source. It's an idea. 3 months after his birth is the future holiday of Shavuot. And some write this, what I've just said, as one of the reasons of having dairy. Even though mother's milk is not milchic, but that's not the point, it's only symbolic. Others say that B'nai Yisrael, when they, before Matan Torah, before they received the Torah, they had the status of a Ben Noach. A Ben Noach had only one restriction as far as food is concerned, Aver min hachai, limb from a living animal, and the animal has to be killed first before they could eat. Now, with Matan Torah, there were a whole new set of laws that the Jewish people were duty-bound to follow. And just like a convert or a Baal Tshuva who has committed himself to keeping kosher, he ends up subsisting for a while until his kitchen is all sorted out on cottage cheese and yogurt. Similarly, we who are like converts at the experience of Sinai symbolically eat dairy to remember or to remind us what a new person to Judaism of necessity goes through. The word chalav is numerically equal to 40, and 40 days and 40 nights that Moshe spent after revelation at Sinai are important for us to include in the celebration of Shavuot, and some want to suggest that symbolically that's why we have milk or other dairy dishes. There's an expression in Shir HaShirim about Torah being Dvash v'chalav tachat l'shonech, like honey and milk under your tongue, which is another symbolism or reason or whatever you want to call it for having dairy. Har Sinai has a nickname, Har Gavnunim, which sounds like the word Gvina, cheese. However you want to say it, everything that I've mentioned till now has been reasons for having dairy, and differently is the business of meat, which I mentioned in the beginning, because of Simchat HaChag. But there are other reasons that are given for having specifically dairy and meat, obviously separated. And they include the concept of two tavshilin. We had on Pesach night at the Seder a Zroa and a Beitza, which are known in the language of the Mishnah as Shnei Tavshilin, two foods. And the equivalent of that at the culmination of Pesach, namely Shavuot, is having two foods, specifically dairy and meat. Furthermore, sources tell us that when one has a loaf of bread and he eats it at a meat meal or a milk meal, the possibility of it picking up fats from the person's hands, and this is more so when people ate by hand rather than with utensils, but it even goes, you know, there are still people today who eat, believe it or not, French fries with a fork. I'm kidding. There are some foods that people eat by hand, then they touch the bread and take a piece, and it renders the bread off limits for a meal coming up of the opposite type. And therefore, if you have dairy and you have meat, of necessity, you have to have two breads, and that's reminiscent of the Shtei HaLechem, the two loaves of the wheat offering that were brought on Shavuot. I am sure that I've missed some, but I've been, as my mother, Olah HaShalom, would say, hocking you a chinek. So now let me get to what I think, I was going to say the meat of the issue, but the milk and meat of the issue. There is a pasuk in the Torah in Parshat Ki Tisa, in Parshat Mishpatim. I shouldn't apologize, it's also in Ki Tisa, an identical pasuk, which says, Reishit Bikurei Admatcha Tavi Beit Hashem Elokecha, the first fruits of the ground you shall bring to the house of God. That is the mitzvah of Bikurim. And the pasuk follows with Lo Tavasheel Gedi Bachalev Imo, you shall not cook a gedi in the milk of its mother. A very strange partnership in the same verse of two mitzvot which don't seem to have anything to do with each other. And before I give you an idea of what they do have to do with each other, I will say whether they have to do with each other or not does not change the fact that twice in the Torah we have the mitzvah of Bikurim together with the prohibition of milk and meat. And that could have been one of the reasons, certainly attached after the fact, if not before the fact, of having both meat and milk on Shavuot, which is Yom HaBikurim, and specifically paying strict attention to the prohibitions of Lo Tavash Yo Gedi Bachalev Imo and all the laws of milk and meat that follow. Now, to me, this is not just one other reason. I find this exceptionally special, because of this idea. The laws of milk and meat are very scant in the written word. In the Torah, aside from the Pasuk in Mishpatim, which ends with Lo Tavash El Gedi Bachalev Imo, and the identical Pasuk in Kitisa, we have another Pasuk in Parshat Re'eh at the end, which, by the way, will be read on the second day of Shavuot in Chutz La'aretz, where it says there, in a different context, Lo Tavash El Gedi Bachalev Imo. So there is a link between Yom HaBikurim and the prohibition of milk and meat, the requirement of separating them, and that might have been a contributing factor to the custom on Shavuot. But I believe it's more than that. Because the issue of milk and meat being so cryptic in the Torah and being understood only with the oral law and the body of rabbinic halacha that followed is not unique to basar b'chalav, to milk and meat, but it is a microcosm of the whole Torah. In other words, if you want to choose one mitzvah to teach your children, to teach your students, to teach your family and guests at the Shavuot meal, basar b'chalav is not a bad example, because it teaches not just about it, it teaches about the entire Torah. And if we want to make it clear that the entire Torah was part of revelation at Sinai, this is a good example to choose. There is a midrash as part of a collection of what's called Midrash Peliah, wondrous midrashim, that I was very struck by. And this is also, to me, an illustration of basar b'chalav being a microcosm of the whole Torah. When God dictated to Moshe, "You will write in the Torah the words, Lo tevashel gedi b'chalev imo, do not cook a gedi in its mother's milk, upiresh lo dine basar b'chalav," and then God explained to Moshe what he was to transmit to the people, the laws of meat and milk, "Bikesh Moshe lichtov basar b'chalav." Moshe Rabbeinu, who was the scribe of the very first Torah, asked God's permission to write, instead of Lo Tevashel Gedi Bachalev Imo, let me write Lo Tevashel Basar Bichalav. Not allowed to cook meat in milk. A very reasonable request, a logical request. It would avoid some confusion, and more so, some refusal to accept the extent to which the Torah law applies. And God's answer was, "Ketov lecha et ha-devarim ha'ela." You write exactly the words that I dictate. "Ki al pi ha-devarim ha'ela karati itcha brit ve'et Yisrael." Because the wording in the Torah is what I based my covenant with you and the people of Israel. Now, there are commentaries that have different explanations to this, and here's one that I would suggest. Writing Lo Tevashel Gedi Bachalev Imo makes it obscure and difficult to understand on its own. And in many, many examples in the Torah, I believe that's what God wanted. Because he was not just giving us a written Torah and leaving it to us to interpret it. He was giving us the written Torah with the oral law, with the detailed explanation of mitzvot, and that's all part of Moshe Kibel Torah Misinai, and then transmitted it to the next generation and to our generation and to our children's and grandchildren's generation and on. This is how it's to be done. When the world stole what they thought were stealing or took for themselves the Bible, they had us translate the Bible literally. They were not interested in the oral law and traditions. And they walked away from that encounter thinking they had the Word of God, which is now being has been translated into more languages than even Harry Potter. And they think they now have the Torah like the Jews had. The fact is, they don't have the Torah. That's why I use the term Bible, because the Bible is the written word of the Torah without not just the precious, but the inseparable oral law and tradition. Just like you can't understand the prohibition of milk and meat, which has its connection to Shavuot, which is why I'm bringing it up and why you might bring it up at your table tomorrow night, so too the whole Torah. It is such a misunderstanding to think that we got at Sinai the Ten Commandments. It was much more than that. In fact, we got nothing in print or in engraving. We heard Aseret HaDibrot. We heard the first two statements of it from God himself. And the rest, because of our panic of not wanting to hear God's voice anymore, were taught to us subsequently by Moshe Rabbeinu, as well as all the rest of the Torah, which he learned from God in his 40 days and 40 nights at Har Sinai. And that message comes across at the table when the discussion will come to milk and meat. And that discussion comes with the choice of what you learn on Shavuot night. You don't only study the Ten Commandments. You don't only study the written Torah. But whatever you choose, be it Mishnah or Gemara or Shulchan Aruch or commentaries or art scroll or mitzvot, whatever you choose is appropriate for the evening preceding our reliving of Matan Torah, because it's all part of Torah. So that message comes across after your meal when you crack a sefer and you learn, but it comes across at the meal also. And that's a very important idea by itself. I think we'll leave it at that. Actually, we won't. I have one more thing. But the thing is related to why I'm going to play Im Eshkachech Yerushalayim. We, the Jewish people, are the product of many, many centuries of not being in Eretz Yisrael, to the point where many people are still not in Eretz Yisrael. Not having been in Eretz Yisrael during a long period of Jewish history, and especially having very difficult time to go to Israel, if not impossible, we have learned to cope with the situation of galut, exile, very well. We have built communities, with shuls and yeshivot and mikveh and kosher facilities and all kind of good things. And the longing for return to Eretz Yisrael and to Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh, has been relegated for many, many centuries to a beautiful picture on the wall of maybe the Kotel or the Beit HaMikdash, what it looked like, and singing Lashon Haba Yerushalayim HaBenuya. But there was so much to keep us busy with that Israel, to put it bluntly, went on the back burner or back in the closet or on the shelf. However, Shavuot is not just Zman Matan Toratenu. That's one nickname of Shavuot. That's one focus of Shavuot. But let's not forget Chag HaKatzir and Chag HaBikurim, Yom HaBikurim, and the notion in the Mishnah that we are judged for the fruits of the year on Shavuot, and that all of that part is also what Shavuot is. Now, we're a little embarrassed sometimes, and some of us, to say, it's Zman Matan Toratenu, I take the Torah, I keep it, because when you get up to the Chag HaKatzir part, in all the places in Galut, you're not even close. In Eretz Yisrael, without a Beit HaMikdash, we're not very close yet, but we still have Trumot and Masrot, and we have Challah, which is also observed in Chutz Laretz, and we have Orla, which has different observance here than it is in Chutz Laretz. Here it's much stricter. And the agricultural dimensions of the cycle of the Chagim is more pronounced here. And we should realize that Shavuot is the receiving of the Torah and the coming to Eretz Yisrael and the building of the Beit HaMikdash. We said this at the Seder table. Some of us said it twice, where we say, Dayenu, Ilu Hotzi HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ilu Hotzionu Mi Mitzrayim, and not done this, we'd have enough to say thank you, and on and on. Now, the first five of them cover the experience of the exile, of Exodus, the redemption. And then you have about the Midbar, and then you have keeping Shabbos and coming to Har Sinai, which is beyond the limited scope of what Pesach is supposed to be. But it's not left out because it explains what was so special about leaving Mitzrayim and becoming a nation. Because we would be given the Shabbat, because we would be brought to Har Sinai, because we would be given the Torah, because we would be taken into Eretz Yisrael, and because we would have a Beit HaMikdash. And therefore, the Yom HaBikurim reminds us of the highest goal of being in Eretz Yisrael, having a Beit HaMikdash, and the prosperity to have good quality first fruits to bring as a gift to the Kohen on duty, and to be able to recite and enjoy and celebrate our being in Eretz Yisrael. That's Shavuot's double nature. I don't have to say any more. As I said, I might have said too much already, but I've said enough, even though we haven't discussed everything related to this. That's what Emir Sashem, I count on to God to give me more time to keep teaching different things. But for now, I will wish you... So that's why I have Imesh Kachechi Rishalayim coming up. There's a technical reason also. I mentioned it in the past. I don't have to go into it now. But let me leave you with wishes of a very joyous Shavuot, a very meaningful Shavuot. Remember that simcha, joy, is not something that you eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. It's we eat and drink l'shem mitzvah and be happy, l'shem mitzvah, for tomorrow we live. Chag Sameach, Shabbat Shalom, l'hishtameach.